We're turning to a rather strange passage, at least for some people this morning. It will be new, or it will be one that they have maybe even glossed over in the past. And it's found in Revelation chapter 12. Continue our series, Lessons on the Battlefields. Let's hear God's word together. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accusers of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who will dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to take her war against the rest of her offspring and those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray for an audience with you and you being present with us, that the Holy Spirit would take up the teaching of Scripture, imprint it in our hearts, change our lives. May your Holy Spirit now anoint your servant as he seeks to bring that word In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Certainly you could take a long time trying to unpack the imagery of this particular chapter. And some debate as to the identity of the woman. Was it Israel? Is it the church? The 3.5 years in relation to the tribulation. Is that the time when the church is then raptured at the end of that 3.5 years? Are they raptured before the tribulation or mid-tribulation or whatever the case may be? And you heard one night Roy speaking on this in or looking at it a little bit, and he would have greater knowledge about it than I would, as probably many other preachers might have. And it's a vital and important subject for consideration. The reality of what it teaches is life-changing for every believer. And regardless of the imagery, regardless of the identification of the woman, whether it be Israel or the church, I tend to think it's the church, but regardless of that, something is being taught here of great significance. And if we could catch a glimpse of it today, we would be less concerned about the 3.5 years of the tribulation. I'm more caught up with the glory of God, because this battle was His. I don't know whether you ever played games when you were a child. If anybody remembers Coast Guards and Smugglers, the politically incorrect game of cowboys and Indians. We sometimes could decide not to engage or to take part. We just didn't want to play. We didn't want to choose whether we are on the side of the winners or losers. We had that option of neutrality, which isn't afforded to us here. Conscientious objectors in the war made a vital and important decisions of integrity. They may or may not join in the conflict. They decided not to. But no one can make that decision when it comes to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, or good over evil. Whether you want to admit to it or not, or like or care to think about it often, you're engaged in this war, either as victor or victim. There can be no conscientious objection to go absent without leave. The irony is that all of history has been affected by this war. The evolution of human thought, political ideologies, physical wars, moral behavior. There isn't one element of human existence that has not been affected by this great war that is taking place in the heavenlies. And here, it is brought down to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And how he is described is alarming. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars in her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. I think it could be fair to say that the person that was giving birth was doing so under the direction of God. The identity of that person, I believe, however you interpret it, is the messianic line. The fact that someone was being born, whoever that was, and I tend to think it was Jesus. But it's not restricted to that alone. But nevertheless, here we see God at work forming something embedded in history. God is going to do something in history at a particular moment. Something has been acted out in the purposes and plan of God in the human affairs of you and I, which is going to be life-changing and life-transforming. And that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of all that is good, all that is perfect, all that is righteous, all of the good intent that God wants for human beings who live out their world, live out their life on this particular planet. But into the midst of that, as she cried out and gave birth, then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. And don't ask me what that refers to. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. What sort of cruel individual would ever seek to eliminate the life of a child? Who could be identified as the person who, as it were, flung his tail across space and a third of the stars fell? Who is the originator of destruction? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out that what is being understood by the writer is that none other than Satan himself is the origin of such destruction, and what a powerful enemy he actually is, having the power in his tail to sweep across the expanse of the universe. And what is the intent behind this catastrophic figure of evil and wanton violence? So that he may devour her child the moment it was born. So antagonistic to the purposes of God and the kingdom of God is Satan and his kingdom that he is prepared to eliminate a child in the process. But then he's always been capable of doing that when he sees the purposes of God beginning to unfold. Think of the Hebrew child, Moses. What was it that Pharaoh instructed? Then Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, said, "Give this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but every girl can live." Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Every battle in heaven played out on earth. The war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And the horror of this particular war is the inability of Satan to know everything that he needs to know. But he knows enough that he can destroy. And he's propelled by wanton violence in order to do that. He sees the purpose of God beginning to unfold. He sees God acting in history. He believes that God is going to form to himself a people that are under his control and under his authority. He sees Moses. He perhaps knows that they're going to break free from Egyptian bondage and rule. What does he seek to do? He has to eliminate not one child, but every child in order to try and stop that event from happening. Moses is not God's son, but he is representing God's purposes. And as a result, Satan gives the instruction, every male child dies. Throw the children into the Nile. The girls may live, but the boys can die. What sort of a horrendous tyrant of a kingdom of darkness is Satan that he takes indiscriminately the lives of children fashioned and born in the image of God, and he seeks to eliminate them all, even though that child may not be the one that God sent. But then that's how his purposes had been unfolding as time passed. Because this particular identity of the woman, Mary, in my opinion, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns in his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he may devour her child the moment it was born. And what was it Herod sought to do under the inspiration of the kingdom of darkness? Kill every child, Hebrew boy child, up to the age of 2. An injunction from a political king? No. Unaware, Herod was being manipulated in a war that exists in the heavenlies between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Kill, kill, kill. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now I think we're rolling forward in time here. This isn't his original expulsion from heaven, because he still had access to heaven. Remember Job and how he approached God about Job? So he still has access up to this point into heaven. But there's a war raging between Michael and the demonic kingdom. And Satan believes that he can overpower Michael. But with God's help, Michael is triumphant. And yet, during this period and the period of the intervening years of the church, we were taken out of the desert and we became the prey that Satan attempted to prey upon. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. So finally, in this great momentous occasion, in this war in the heavenlies between Michael and Satan, the battle is raging. Satan has taken the church, her offspring, as they have been brought out. And they have been the highlighted for special treatment by the enemy. He will attempt to destroy them. And as he seeks to do that, what is it that God promises? That they will be taken care of. That God's church will be taken care of. And yet Satan comes and he accuses the brothers all the time. They are not fit to be righteous because they sin. They're not fit to be called the children of God. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. How? Why? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He will be filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. And this is the tribulation. This is the time when he really pours out his wrath upon God's people. He has poured out his wrath before. He will continue to pour out his wrath until that day. We're in the desert of our existence at times. Yet God has given us sufficient strength against the battle to be victorious and to be winners. But yet because of these final moments, his final expulsion that will be permanent and irreversible. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now here he's pursuing. Now he's making it the target of his greatest venom. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert where she could be taken care of for time and a half and time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like river to overtake the woman and swept her away with a torrent. Can you see the visual imagery that's being given here? This enemy is powerful. This enemy is destructive. This enemy in the imagery spewed out of his mouth waters that were floodwaters to annihilate, to eliminate the church, to sweep it away. So that it could reach its final destruction. So that it could be taken out altogether. And what did God do? He opened up the earth so that what was spewed out by the devil, the waters, suddenly dissolved into the planet without the destruction that the enemy intended. But the earth was helped by the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river and the dragon had spewed out. Then the dragon was enraged that the woman went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. What is it we're saying today? We are in the desert at times on the battlefields. A war is being played out upon earth between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. The enemy is exceptionally powerful. He accuses us before God. But there's a day coming when Michael and when that final tribulation begins, when it intensifies because he has been hurled out and he knows that his final period is coming to an end. It's coming to a conclusion. Church will be triumphant. Those who remain faithful to God will become overcomers. And I want you to focus just for the very few brief moments this morning on verses 11 and 12. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. What a wonderful, wonderful vote of confidence God gives in his people amidst the battles that are raging both in the heavenlies and on the earth. And we will face, if not now, in the future as God's people, a tumultuous tribulation of where when he knows the enemy that his final days are at hand, he will spew out with all the venom that he can his rage against the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's beginning now. Who knows? When will it actually take place? Who knows? But when that day comes, the church will be asked to stand tall and to stand firm. But the Holy Spirit has been given us in order for that to take place and to become possible. Now let's translate that into your daily existence, my daily existence, and the existence of the church. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We have a great victory because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Satan tried to stop it. Satan thought that his death might be the end of it. But Jesus rose from the grave, triumphant over death. That meant that the final victory had been secured for you as an individual and for us as God's people. The blood of the Lamb secured it for us. Not our own righteousness, not our own works, not our own efforts, not our own attempts, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His sacrificial death on the cross for you and I, has secured this wonderful victory. So whatever challenges we face in life, whatever challenges we face as a church, we will be triumphant. We will emerge triumphant. And on that day, it's not going to be Presbyterianism that truly matters. It's not going to be the Baptist church that truly matters. It's not going to be the gospel hall that will emerge victorious. It's not going to be the Church of Ireland or the Pentecostal church. It's going to be the one true, holy, apostolic church in time. That's my greatest reassurance and triumph. I do not care what they write about in the papers about the church declining. So what? As if this is it? As if organized religion and institutions in some way demonstrate the power and presence of God? I have a message to every atheist in the world. I have a message to every politician. I have a message to every government, everyone opposed to Jesus Christ. You will not triumph. You have not been able to triumph up to this moment. I don't care as an atheist whether you think by eliminating Jesus Christ out of schools and colleges that you're going to triumph. I don't care as a government or as a politician that you believe that by bringing certain laws in to silence Christians is going to actually eliminate the church. I have a message for you. You will fail. You may be able to actually eliminate the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, but never the Church of Jesus Christ. You may try and close our doors for the final time and feel that religion is gone. It will not be. It will be driven underground. Read the history books. Read the history of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth. You have not been able to do it. No matter what strident efforts you have made, you have failed. And you know why you will fail? Because this book has already revealed the conclusion of the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be triumphant. It will be victorious. And we will survive the onslaught of the dragon. We will survive the onslaught of all those who are opposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because Jesus has already secured that victory historically, set in time, for all time. It cannot be changed. No matter what efforts you make, that death was made, that resurrection has taken place, and you will never silence God's people. Ever. Ever. Because of the testimony, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Why is it you as an individual are still serving Christ? Because you overcame it by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan attacks you as an individual, claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Claim the victory that was won. Send his accusations back to hell. He has no authority to accuse you of sin. Because Jesus has already dealt with your sin. He cannot triumph. He may try to kill every Hebrew child in the Old Testament. He may try to kill every Hebrew child in the New Covenant. But he failed miserably to kill the Son of God. The Son of God gives life to every child that was died. You know the irony of it is, in my belief anyway, because they weren't of an age of understanding or consent, they all went to meet Jesus. The very children that he tried to eliminate, he only sent to heaven. He can't win. He can never outsmart God. And in those final days when he pours out his wrath upon the church, he will feel miserably. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Have you got one? Share it. Overcame by the word of their testimony. You see, God's done something in me that only God could do. That's your testimony. And he can do something in you too. And that's why the atheists will fail, and that's why governments will fail to subdue the church, close our doors, never let us meet in here again. What difference is that going to make? Because we're still out there by the word of our testimony. In fact, you know what? Might do us a favor. Close our doors and you'll never find us. At least you know we're here. But close our doors, we're everywhere. We're in workplaces. We're in homes. We're in colleges. We're in communities. We're on sports fields. We're everywhere where humanity is found. And we will give our word of testimony that Jesus saves. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And we can lock your building. We can bring in laws that make it difficult for you. But then you're going to creep into society anyway and still influence people. Because you'll talk about Jesus because you talk about him a lot. So there's only one thing we can do to stop that from happening. We'll kill you. Oh, but surely they wouldn't do that, surely they wouldn't. Sane people wouldn't kill. Read your history books. But it didn't silence them then. And it won't silence us now. Even if we're put to death, our death is a testimony about the greatest death of all, Jesus Christ. So, there we go, as we go home, triumphant. Whenever it happens, however it happens, amongst all the uncertainties of how we understand it, one thing is certain. Satan will never win, not in your life, nor mine, no matter how overpowered with rage he becomes, no matter how hard he tries to eliminate the truth will always be found in Jesus Christ. Is Satan trying to wipe you out as a person? He's not going to win. He's not going to win. Don't let him. Just remind him of his future destiny. That is very different than yours. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ over your life. Claim the fact that you've surrendered your life even unto death. Either metaphorically or, if God wills, literally. And that the word of your testimony is always true. Because Christ is King, triumphant in the face of opposition on the battlefields of life. A war being fought out in the heavenlies has already been decided. It's just a matter of timing on earth when the ultimate victory of the Son of God will truly be revealed and the Church of Jesus Christ will emerge triumphant at last. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He is a great King and a great Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us be excited by these truths. We might not look forward to tribulation, but we certainly can celebrate triumph. We will emerge triumphant. Scarred, yes. Battle-weary and worn, yes. But home at last. And so for each one of us, the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is our battle cry. Whatever we face with his strength, his help, his power. In Jesus' name we pray.